And at this time, the program calls for Brother Freeman Thompson to serve us, and his subject is the Temple of God. Brother Freeman.
Hopefully. Well, I think I've had the opportunity to fellowship with each one. Brother Joe just came in. I had that short time to talk with him. I've been hearing a little conversation here today. Construction. I believe Brother Bruce brought that up. And this is what we're going to look at for a few minutes this evening, is the Temple of God. And what we'd like to do off at the very beginning here is to look at some of those scriptural references pertaining to the Temple of God. Our Lord, in John 2, verses 19 to 21, and the context, I'm quite sure we all know, is our Lord stated, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. And we look at verse 21, and it tells us he was referring to the temple of his body. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Apostle Paul tells us, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? In other words, you've been bought with a price. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God. Well, we know he's addressing the church. Because if we go to John 14, verses 15 through 17, and it tells us what? If you love me, you will do what? You will keep my commandments. And the Father will give you another comforter, and I think it's in verse 26 of that same book, or 23, and referring to the comforter being the Holy Spirit. And verse 17 is it's something here that we should be very understanding about the world of mankind. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Whom the world cannot receive, the Holy Spirit. So we know who is being addressed here. In 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, and 16, do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And these are just some of the references. There are others. For we, the church, are the temple of the living God. Just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And one more scripture here, and we'll move on. 1 Peter 2:5. And I'm not going to read verse 4. I didn't have it here in front of me. Well, I do have it here. Where's my Bible? You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, you know, the church and our Lord, Christ and the church are spoken of together in many different ways. He is the shepherd, the church, or the sheep. He is the vine, she the branches. He is the bridegroom, she is the bride, etc. So here Christ is spoken of in 1 Peter 2:5 that we just read. Here Christ is spoken of as the chief cornerstone of the spiritual temple. And we, the church, are built up under him. And it is not a frame house nor a brick house, but a solid stone house. We sang that song just now. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I was looking at, and I think I misstated here a couple of weeks ago, and I said that, and after checking it out, I was looking at the, and I said all of Brother Russell prefaces his comments with this, to us, the scriptures clearly teach. But I was looking at that, and I had it there a moment ago, but it's, I think in 1879 or whenever that was, that the first time that, and I was looking at the very beginning of the year, each one of those years, but I couldn't find them. From 18, I think it's 1879 up until 1914, and I only found that 9 times. I was looking at January, but I only found it 9 times. And to us, the scriptures clearly teach, and this was from January 1906. The scriptures teach that the church is the temple of the living God. You're familiar with this. Peculiarly, his workmanship. That its construction has been in progress throughout the gospel age. Ever since Christ became the world's redeemer and the chief cornerstone of his temple. Through which, when finished, God's blessing shall come to all people. When finished. Not until plain K that we're looking at up here when the church is glorified. And as they find access to him, God's blessings shall come to all people, and they shall find access to him once the church is completed. And that meantime, the chiseling, shaping, and polishing of consecrated believers in Christ's atonement for sin, progresses. And when the last of these living stones, elect and precious, shall have been made ready, the great master workman will bring together in the first resurrection and the temple shall be filled with his glory and be the meeting place between God and men throughout the 1,000 years, the millennium. So the basis of hope for you and I, for the church and the world, lies in the fact that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man, a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And he will be, and they will be, the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world in due time. The hope of the church is that she may be like our Lord, see him as he is, be partaker of the divine nature, and share his glory as his joint heir. So we see here the present mission of the church is the perfecting of the saints for the future work of service. to develop in her every grace and to be a God's witness to the world and to prepare to be kings and priests in the next age. That the hope of the world lies in the blessings of knowledge and opportunity to be brought to all by Christ's millennial kingdom. The restitution of all that was lost in Adam to all the willing and obedient at the hands of their Redeemer and his glorified church. Let's go back to John 2:19 again and just some of the comments there on that one. Jesus spoke these words, we believe, on the 5,000 year day from Adam. Our Lord died in the year of the world in 4161. 4 days had passed. The fifth day had begun. And we are now in the beginning of the seventh day. And very early in the morning in Psalms 46:5. He's going to help her right early. So this is in harmony also with our Lord speaking, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. With our Lord being here on the 5,000 year day, all of the fifth is passed. All of the sixth. So where are we? Early in the morning of the last day. What was true of our Lord personally on the third day of 24 hours is true of his body, the church, in the third day of this of 1,000 years. Hosea 6:1-3. That's another one. Let's take a look at that. Hosea 6:1-3. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, we know who this is addressed to, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. The comments, some of the comments from 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The church as a whole is the antitypical temple of God. Each individual Christian is a member in particular. The church as a whole, when gathered to the heavenly condition, will be God's temple, in that God will dwell in them by his Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you will, to John 14:23. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. The construction again on this temple has been in progress throughout the Gospel Age. In 1 Corinthians 3:17, some of the comment, one or two comments from that. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let's look at Hebrews 10:38. I'll let you turn to that. And the writer here is commenting on Hebrews 10:38. The Lord has no pleasure in any who draw back. Again, the Lord has no pleasure in any who draw back. In Romans 8:13, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. So here again for the comments on that, if any man, if anyone, after he has been made a partaker of the Holy Spirit and has tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. That's in Hebrews 6:4-6. Here again, in Hebrews 10:26, for if we go on sinning willfully, that next word is very important, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Well, remember we quoted from 14:17 of John a moment ago and says, the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. How could this, we know that this is strictly addressed to the church. We know eventually that the whole world is going to know him because he's going to pour out his spirit upon, how many, Brother Bruce? All flesh. So what part of all again? What? He's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh, and they're going to all know him from the least to the greatest. That scripture would not apply again. You'd have to go between 10 and 11 on that chart. Eventually, yes. But at that particular point in time, yes, the knowledge of God will be in the land as the waters cover the great deep. But at this time, Isaiah 60:2, darkness covers the earth, and then look how he says here, gross darkness the people, ignorance of God's divine plan of the ages. What a blessing, brethren. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. What a blessing. I tell some that I meet on occasion that they can't relate to that transition from outside the camp to come into this marvelous light. But those that were in that nominal system and to come into this situation here now where we all speak the same language, what a blessing. But it also brings this, we have more responsibility. To you it has been given to know, but to the world of mankind, no. But we know eventually because it's God's design. 1 Timothy 2:4 is what? God desires how many to be saved? All men to be saved and brought into an accurate knowledge of the truth. The sequence, saved from the Adamic penalty and then brought into an accurate knowledge of the truth. So that Scripture 10:26 of Hebrews would not apply to the world of mankind at this time because they're still in ignorance of God's divine plan. But it's after they've had an accurate knowledge of truth, then no sacrifice for sins will remain. So here in that particular scripture, in 1 Corinthians 3:17, Paul is referring to the church in its present condition as though the temple had already been finished. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 that we spoke of earlier. Do you not know? And here he's addressing the Corinthians and at Corinth. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? So as the church will be the temple of God, perfect on the heavenly plane, so each member begotten of the Holy Spirit as a new creature has to that extent God dwelling in his mortal body, as we read in 14:23 a moment ago in John. John 14:20, will come and make our abode with him. So God's Holy Spirit constitutes its recipient a temple of God. 2 Corinthians 6:16, just one or two comments from that. For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So here we have the antitype of Solomon's temple is found in God's holy people, the church. Every faithful, consecrated child of God is a temple of God. In the Hebrew, and this is from 1981, reprint 1981, the usual Hebrew term, and hopefully I pronounce this correctly, applied to the Jewish temple was H-E-Y-K-A-L, Heykel, I would assume. Is that right? All right. I'll do it better.
Close enough.
Close enough? All right. Thank you, brother. Which signifies what? A royal residence. It was also often qualified by the term Kodesh, K-O-D-E-S-H, sanctuary, to indicate its sacredness as the visible dwelling place of Jehovah among his people. The same significance also attached to the movable tent or sanctuary of Israel, the tabernacle in the wilderness. The idea thus visibly expressed was that God was in the midst of his people, as he said, and there will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. In Exodus chapter 29, verses 43 through 45. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and it will be their God. The tabernacle and temple of God were only types of the grander tabernacle, not made with hands, of which fleshly Israel could have no conception. And of that holy temple which shall by and by eclipse the grandeur of the earthly temple with all the gold and precious stones that adorned it. So here the Apostle Paul tells us that the gospel church, both individually and collectively in 1 Corinthians 3:17, constitute the antitypical temple. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So here again, in Leviticus 26, 11 and 12. Turn with me, if you will, to that. Leviticus 26, 11 and 12. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. And here again, he's speaking to Israel here. Every faithful, consecrated child of God in whom by his Holy Spirit dwells is a temple of God, a royal residence. And this high priest, this high privilege, brethren, is ours. We know that let's look at Ephesians 2:22. Here Paul tells us, turn with me if you will, to 2:22, Ephesians. Well, let's put it in the proper context here in verse 20. Let's read 20 through 22. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So we see here, it was this that our Lord referred, saying, if a man love me, he will keep my words that we spoke of a moment ago, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And we talked about the Comforter being the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So thus each individual saint becomes a habitation of God through the Holy Spirit, a holy temple. But while the saints are thus individually the temples of God, they also collectively constitute the great temple in which Peter, that we read a moment ago in 1 Peter 2:5, in which Peter likens each individual to a living stone and Christ to the chief or foundation cornerstone, to whom coming as unto a living stone, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Paul also refers to this same thought, saying, ye are a house of God and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, as we read a moment ago. So what is the purpose? What was the purpose back then up under the law for this house of God? Well, here again, let's read what we have here. Comments from 56:7 of Isaiah. He said that in 56 chapter of Isaiah, verse 7, and the purpose for which this glorious temple of God is being constructed as to be a house of prayer for how many? All nations. The prophet Isaiah foretold that God's house was to be called a house of prayer for all nations. This is what the temple at Jerusalem was in particular. And comments from that 56:7 of Isaiah, my house, the temple then was merely a figure of a greater temple, the church, which is now in preparation. The glorified church, which you will see will not be until plain K, the glorified church symbolized by the temple with this Shekinah glory will be the house of prayer for all nations. Is that the case today? No, brother. Men will approach God through the glorified church in which his presence will be manifested and his mercy will be available to all. What happened in the Most Holy? Was it not until Moses and Aaron came out of the Most Holy that they came out and all the people were blessed? the living stones are still in the quarry. They're still being polished and quarried on this side of the veil. We have comes to mind the word quarry. We have a hotel there in San Antonio, and I guess some of you might have seen that. If you go down there, this building, and I'm not sure if it's in the Guinness Book of Records or not, I thought I saw something to that effect. But that building, every room was constructed about 19 or 20 miles away, and then they bring it in by the cranes, and then they sit it in. Every one of those rooms were fitted, prepared, before it was put in place. This is the illustration here. We have to be polished and quarried. And we know it's through much tribulation that one enters the kingdom of heaven. But we can count it all joy, as the apostle did. Because you are being fitted and prepared to be set into that holy temple. In Exodus 25 and 8, Exodus 25 and 8, let them construct a sanctuary for me. Here again, purpose, that I may dwell among them. So we know the law, it also is a picture of what was to come in the final analysis. And we read 26:11 a moment ago. How about Ezekiel 37:28. And we're not speaking to the Jews. And the nations, notice that. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst. The writer in Revelation Revelations 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself, the Almighty God Jehovah himself, shall be among them. Through this temple that has been fully completed when it is. Revelation 21:3 again. God's dwelling is the glorified church, as we've stated. God will dwell in this glorious city, and we're referring to the church. It will be his temple. It will be his temple. Mankind will approach God as Israel approached the typical tabernacle and temple in their religious services. And here it says in 21:3 again, I will dwell with them. But if we look at the context here, the church is already beyond the veil. Here we see, let's read that. Let's go back to the 21st chapter and look at beginning at verse 1. Beginning at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. And in verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven, from the throne, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. But here we're looking at something totally different here. After the church, after the ransoming work will have been accomplished. We know the ransom has already been paid. That's money in the bank. I used to hear Brother Wilmot say this all the time. But that's money that's already there. It's not being applied to the world yet. But we know eventually the ransom was for all to begin with. Only the merit now, and that's, we've been blessed to have this opportunity. The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. That is not happening right now, is it? But we know that in Isaiah 55:11, what does the writer tell us there in Isaiah? Not one word shall return unto him void, but shall accomplish that whereto it was sent. In 1 Kings 8:56, of all the good promises that God made to Israel, how many failed? Not one. Not one. Titus 1:2 tells us God cannot lie. It also tells us in Hebrews 6, I think it's verse 17 or 18, and he says, it is impossible for God to lie. So then looking at all of these wonderful, precious promises that have been made, this would be totally contrary to his four attributes, would it not? Brother Joe? So here again, all mankind, at this particular point in time that we're referring to here, will be treated from the standpoint of reconciliation. That was the whole intent. Because of one man, because of Adam, all die. Because of Christ, just a few? No, it didn't say that. All shall be made alive. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Even in our memorial, the Passover, how many was left behind? Anybody left behind? Not one was left behind. We know between 10 and 11 that he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And in Jeremiah 31, 34, they're going to all know him from the least unto the greatest. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? No one is left out. I came up in a totally different environment. And I've never heard anything but that torment situation, which I could never reconcile, but God knew that was my place that was destined for me because I wasn't a good person. Even though I shook the preacher's hand and signed on the dotted line, gave me free passage, but I knew I still wasn't a good person. Not enough to go to heaven. I didn't realize it. Knew nothing about the ransom. So this is what's so beautiful. You, blessed are your eyes, for you see this. And your ears, for you hear. And when this work of reconciliation is complete, God will recognize the world of mankind and place his sanctuary among men. Tabernacle 76. So in the Antitype, here, which is the temple that we're looking at right here, which is not complete, Christ and his church will be the temple proper. And all mankind, those that are designed to approach God, will approach through the Christ, the temple of God. And the nearer they come, the greater will be their blessing. So here, the antitypical temple may be viewed from four different standpoints. It is still under construction. The living stones are still being quarried out of the world and being shaped and polished for places in the glorious temple of which Christ is the head. That temple will be spiritual, as we read a moment ago. And each member like unto the glorified Jesus, far above angels and principalities. In that temple, God, by His Holy Spirit, will dwell in fullest measure. Through it, all of mankind during the millennium will be privileged to draw near to God and to receive divine favors and uplift out of sin and death, back to the original image and likeness of God lost in Eden, redeemed for all at Calvary, and to be offered to all during Messiah's kingdom reign of 1,000 years. Again, we spoke of Solomon's temple a moment ago. Solomon's temple was a type or figure of the temple which is now under construction. Solomon's temple had, again, as we stated earlier, several peculiarities. And one special peculiarity was that the great stones were taken out from underneath the side of the temple. Two, another peculiarity was that each stone was made to fit exactly the place in which it was to be located, and then numbered and marked with signs which the builders understood. The stones were made ready before they were brought to the site, so that there was neither hammer, nor axe, nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was being built. I think most of us would agree that in 1878, a very significant year, and those apostles and followers of our Lord back in 8029, from the day of Pentecost, I think we would all agree they all were raised. All the sleeping saints were raised for their places in the temple. And we know in, 13:13 of Revelations, it tells us, let me look at the book here. 14:13 it is. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write. From that point on, I believe this scripture would apply. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. From now on, it says here. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. We don't. There's no noise, anything, no building, all of the construction. All that has been completed. They're changed in the twinkling of an eye. The builder and maker of this antitypical temple, we know, is God. The quarry, as we stated, is the world. The world in general, that is. The living stones are taken out of the world, separated from the world, but are chiseled and polished in the antitypical quarry, made ready for their positions, and then taken to their proper place. This work of preparation has been going on for over 1,900 years. But we know in 1881, there was a sufficiency of crowns that had been allotted. 144,000. But each one of us that are sitting here our replacement. So what does that tell us? We must be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, brethren. And it's a striving each day. It's a striving each day. For me, I know, to make my calling and election sure. These are made ready for their positions and then taken to their proper place. And this work of preparation, as we stated, has been going on for over 1,900 years. It's still not complete. Before our Lord came, there were no stones prepared. None could be accepted until he had come and died the just for the unjust. Still dealing with the anatypical temple, the construction of this temple began, as we stated, over 1,900 years ago when the foundation was laid in heaven. Top down. Our Lord Jesus was the foundation stone. We know in 1 Corinthians 3:11. No man, let's read that. 1 Corinthians 3:11. No man can lay, not quoting it, I better look at it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So that's the solid rock that we sang about a little bit earlier. Christ, the solid rock. If we build upon that, brethren, that guarantees a place in this temple. Christ, the solid rock. Now we know here, let's look at verse 9 while we're here. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. I'm reading out of the NAS. According to the grace of God, in verse 10, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful. Let each man be careful how he builds upon it. Verse 11 again, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day, that is, will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of every man's work. So we can see, brethren, for I don't know the time. How much time do I have, Brother Wood? Okay, already. Well, brethren, the temple is still under construction. And you are the living stones that are being made ready, fitted, polished, put in that glorious temple. May the Lord add his blessing.